right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 13. If you got an outline, it'll be there. It'll be on the screen as well. If you have the physical copy, you can turn there. Or the YouVersion Bible app, I'm in the CSB, so you can follow along word for word. If you haven't been with us as we kicked off the new year with this series, first of all, we're just getting started because it's going to be 30 some odd weeks as we go through 1 and 2 Peter. You may feel like that's a lot, but a pastor online, they're finishing up the book of Acts today, and it took them 68 weeks. So, and that was covering some full chapters at a time. So I don't feel so bad now. It's going to take half the year for 1 Peter. But we want you to understand God's word, grow in it, go deeper in it. And so really, as you're turning there, I want us to recap real quick, because it's very important, kind of what we've learned in the first 3 weeks of the series, as Peter wrote this letter to Christians who had been exiled in various different places. First, we learned that God had a pre-intimate knowledge of us Christians, and these Christians here, based on the sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit would perform in their life. We also learned that God chose Christians despite our sin and rebellion against him, not because of anything we had achieved or earned or deserved, but solely he chose to redeem us for his glory, and that is it. And he did that among himself, for himself. He also adopted us as his own children. And because of that, because we're sons and daughters of his, we are co-heirs with Christ. And as God's children, Christians are foreigners in a strange land. That's why we have called this series Foreigners, How to Live Purposefully in a Strange Land. Because of that, we are not citizens of earth. We are citizens of heaven. We are what the Bible would call sojourners, or temporary visitors or residents here on earth. So we don't plant our roots here. We don't dig down our roots here on earth because we are citizens of heaven. We have an eternal home that we will spend eternity with in the presence of God. Our time here on earth is, as the Bible says, just a vapor. It's very quick. It goes by very fast, and it is very limited in the scope of our eternal home in heaven. But it's because of God's mercy towards us, mercy being that we do not get what we deserve, that we have been given a living hope in Christ Jesus. That hope is living. That hope is trustworthy because it is in the person of Jesus. It's not in anything that will pass away. It's not in anything that will fall apart, but Jesus is unchanging. He is the same, and so therefore, it is a trustworthy hope, a living hope that we have in Jesus. But we also have learned that Christians will face suffering and trials, but God allows those trials. He allows that suffering, as the Bible says, because the testing of our faith will produce endurance. And so it strengthens our faith. It builds endurance. Why? So we will be complete. In fact, the faith that you have now very well could be at a level based on some kind of faith, a measure of faith that you have received in the past, because maybe you faced something in the past. Maybe you went through a difficulty and you had to learn how to take the faith that had been given to you and to apply it and to trust God through that situation. And in doing so, you received a measure of faith that now you're able to apply to whatever you're going through now or whatever you'll go through in the future. And it may be a bigger issue. It may be a bigger circumstance, but at least you have a foundation to go from because you've seen God work. You've seen God deliver. You've seen God do something in the past where you know that what he has done in the past, he can do again in the future. So you have this measure of faith that has grown and built, and you are becoming more complete, preparing you for the eternity that you will be spending in heaven in the presence of God. So in verse 13, he picks up and he goes, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter starts verse 13 by saying, "Therefore." And as we have said before, what is the therefore? Therefore. It's not an empty word. It's not just said in vain, but it is important. So essentially what Peter is saying is, based on everything I've written to you up to this point, based on everything you, New Passion, have learned in the first 12 weeks, which first of all, you can go to our sermons page online if you've not been here and get caught up if you won't. So everything we've talked about in the first 3 weeks of this series, therefore, based on that information, based on what I have shared with you up to this point, I've got something specific that I am calling you to and that I'm going to give you instructions for. That's essentially what he is saying here when he says, therefore, I've given you this information. Therefore, based on that, now I want you to tune in closer because I have something to say. Simon Sinek does a lot with leadership. He wrote a book called Begin or Start With Why. He does a lot of leadership talks and things like that. Got some good books. And as Simon explains, a person's why is their purpose. It's their cause or their belief. It's kind of the thing that gets them up out of bed every day. It's kind of the reason why people should care about what you care about. Like if you want somebody to care about the things you care about, you would tell them why they would want to care about this thing. It's the purpose by which maybe you do what you do. You live your life. And so then we get to the what. He says, start with the why, then go to the what. We're really good with like telling our kids what to do, right? Go clean your room. And then what do they ask you? Why? We're really good about saying, go do this or do this, and then they will follow that up with why. They want to know the purpose. They want to know the cause or the reason why they should do something. Well, Peter, much like Simon Sinek says, he started with the why. He gives us the reason, then he gives us the what. He gives us the purpose, and then he says, now that you have the purpose, now that you have the cause, I want you to do these certain things. And so that's how Peter starts his letter, with the why. What's our cause? What's our purpose? What is that thing that should get us out of bed in the morning? Well, we're chosen children of God. We have been given a living hope in Jesus Christ that sustains us through every difficulty that we will face in life for the glory of God. Our purpose is to live for the glory of God. That is everybody's purpose, whether you're a Christian or not. You were designed and given life to give glory to God. Now, we devote that glory to other things, but that was your primary purpose when you were created, to be a worshiper of God. We divert that worship into other things, but that is your purpose. What happens at salvation is you are given the ability to now worship, be in right standing with God, and once again become a worshiper of God. And so that's our purpose. That's the thing that should motivate us. That's the thing that should get us out of bed every day. That's our belief. That's our cause. And so he gives us that reason. He gives us that purpose. And now he gives us and he shares with us what we should do in order to give glory to God. So he says, as he opens verse 13, with your minds ready for action. With your minds ready for action. The New King James Version says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So you can write this down. A Christian must always be ready for spiritual action. A Christian must always be ready for spiritual action. There's a photo that'll be up here. You'll be able to see it online as well. This comes from a biblical language, from the biblical times. You can see the picture. You won't be able to see the words. I got this from something with the manliness, I forget, but you can search Gird Up Your Loins and the Guide to Manliness, I think it was, and you'll find this. You can read it. But the tunic that people wore in biblical times was not designed. It wasn't made for heavy labor, long distance traveling, running, or fighting. So to prepare for these tasks, one would have to gird up their loins. And so you can see how they gird up their loins. They take the extra fabric, they pull it up, then they pull it between their legs, and then they tie it up. Why? So it frees them up if they need to run, if they need to fight, if they need to travel long distances. It enables them to be able to do that. It prepares them for that action. And so what we see in the Bible, we see these references in places like Job 38:3, where God uses this figurative language where he tells Job to gird up his loins like a man. What is he about to do? Now, Job has been very honest with God. God was okay with him being raw and real with him and kind of making his case and asking questions. And so then God responds, gird up your loins like a man. Like, we're about to get contentious. I'm about to give you some hard truths. And so you're going to need to man up. You're almost this warlike, this kind of like, it's going to be a little bit of a tenacious fight here. You're not maybe going to like what I have to say, but I'm going to say it to you anyway. So he uses this figurative language of get ready. Be prepared for action because I'm about to give you some action. And then Proverbs 31:17, we see that this is not just limited to women, I mean to men, but also there's references here with women. Proverbs 31:17 describes a God-honoring woman and says that she girds up her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. This teaches us that a God-honoring woman doesn't avoid hard work, but she engages in it. So whatever that task is, whatever that responsibility is, that she engages in these things, she doesn't avoid them. But she engages in the hard labor. She engages in the tasks. So it's kind of like our saying, buckle up. You know, if we're getting ready for something, maybe it's going to be an adventure or something like that. We'll say, buckle up, get ready. Or we'll say, roll up your sleeves. Why? Because you're about to get your hands dirty. You're about to engage in something. You're about to take action on something. And so here, Peter is telling Christians to be ready for action. Ready your mind to engage and to act. We must be ready for this spiritual war that we have been enlisted in. We are in a spiritual battle. The Bible says that battle is not against flesh and blood. We don't war against one another. The Bible says that it's against principalities and powers in the unseen places. There is a spiritual war. We have a spiritual enemy, the devil, who seeks to defeat us. And so as you became a Christian, you were enlisted in this war simply because you belong to the family of God. The moment that you were saved and made a child of God, you became the enemy of God's enemy. And he wants to do nothing but destroy you. We must be ready to run the spiritual race. That's some of the terminology that we're given in the Bible. In fact, in one place, it says, you ran well, who hindered you? So it gives this mentality, this picture of running a race. And so we must be ready to run this race of the Christian life, but we also must be ready to run it for the long haul because we want to finish it well. See, we're not just called to live the Christian life. We're called to live the Christian life, but to finish the Christian life well. We want to finish our life well. We want to finish the race well. And so we must prepare ourselves. We must be ready to do this, but we also must be ready for the hard work of serving as an ambassador to the gospel. As I was reading some things this week, I think the quote was from Charles Spurgeon, and he said, essentially, he dislikes it that certain people who may stand before people like myself, I might have the title pastor or whatever, some are given the title of priest as if they are set apart and as they are something different than the people. And he said, in one way or another, that he despises that. He does not like that because the Bible says that we're all the priesthood of the believer, that we all are priests, that we are all ambassadors of the gospel. So we are all equal in the mission that we have been called to. We're all equal in the work of the gospel. We're all equal in what we have been called to as Christians and in this purpose that we have been given. And so it's not just that, oh, this is a priest, and so therefore he's up here and I'm down here, and he just gives me orders. No, we're all in this battle together. We've all been called to this work together. But some of you may have not, your mind may not be prepared for action. So some of you haven't prepared your mind for action. It could be because you're paralyzed by something. Maybe you're paralyzed by some kind of emotions or feelings. It could be from past failures. It could be that you feel like, man, I can never get this right. Or someone in your past has told you, you'll never get this right. You'll never amount to anything. Or maybe it's some past hurts or something that is paralyzing you and keeping you where you're at, not moving forward, just thrown in neutral and you're not going forward, you're not making any progress. Or it could be anxiety about the future. If anything has been on the rise over the last couple of years, it's been anxiety. If there's been anything since about 2020 to about 2022, it's fear of the unknown. It's fear of the future. It's fear about my health. It's fear about what's going to happen, what the future is going to look like. And so for some of you, you might be paralyzed by some anxiety, not knowing what tomorrow holds, not knowing what's going to happen if you do engage, not knowing what's going to happen if you drop your guard or whatever that might be, if you let go of control. Control is the greatest of all illusions. You might think you have control, but you never do. But yet we pretend like we do. It could be that you've not prepared your mind because of your level of commitment is based on some level of comfort. You want to stay in your comfort zone. You want to stay in those areas where you can control. You want to stay where it's not inconvenient, where it doesn't put you out. For some, it could be that you're withholding engagement because you're waiting until the timing is right. You know, until you meet enough people, you feel enough comfort. You know, there's a comfort level over a certain amount of time or whatever that is. You're waiting for it to just feel right because maybe it seems too early. Maybe I just came to faith in Christ, and so I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. Whatever. But you're allowing yourself to not have your mind ready for action, or you're not engaging in the work that you're called to as a Christian because there's some obstacle that you're allowing to hold you back. But see, you were not saved into a passive or lazy faith. You won't find anything in Scripture that calls you to be passive. You'll find nothing in the Scripture that calls you to be lazy. You'll find nothing in the Scripture that tells you to stay in your comfort zone. In fact, he continuously calls us out of our comfort zone. He continuously calls us to go. He continuously calls us to action. Now, there are times that it is very spiritual to rest. And that should be a weekly practice. Maybe that's on Sunday where you take, this is your Sabbath where you come and you worship. And then you take the day and you don't labor and you rest and you spend that time honoring, glorifying God. It's good to find seasons of rest. There were times where Jesus could have even been more popular with the people. There were demands. There were opportunities for him to heal. There were opportunities for him to teach. There were all of these needs. And yet we see in Scripture that he would pull away in order to rest and in order to have time alone with God. Now, what can happen is we get so used to rest that, once again, we grow passive and lazy rather than engaging in the work. But there are seasons where you need to rest, where you need to rejuvenate yourself. Why? Because as we prepare our minds for action, one of the ways we refresh our mind is by resting. One of the ways we refresh our spirit is by resting. It is worship. Rest is worship. What rest is an act of worship. It is spiritual, but that can't be our excuse not to engage and not to be ready for action. We're saved to be mobilized for a mission. We're called into this battle. We're called into this work together. It's not just Nick. It's not just the church leaders. It's all of us. You are the priesthood of the believer. You are the ambassadors. You are the body of Christ. And the time for action is now. It's not 10 years from now, it's not a year from now, it's not weeks from now, it's not when you feel comfortable, it's not in a certain amount of time, it's now. This is when we've been called to act. You received your orders at salvation. You were mobilized into this mission and into this family and into the church and all that the church is called to at the moment of salvation. In fact, we see that with people in the Bible. They came to faith, and then they went immediately proclaiming. We see the woman at the well. We see Paul. We see over and over and over again, the moment of salvation, people engaged and acted on that which they were called to act on. We've been sent into the world to engage the world. We are not of this world. We are foreigners. We're visitors. You're a visitor here on earth in order to engage it with the gospel. It's not about all that you can achieve and the roots that you can build here and the kingdoms you can build here. You have been sent as a missionary, as a child of God, a citizen of heaven, in order to bring the gospel to the lost and to the world. And so my question is your mind ready for action? Have you readied your mind for action? Or are there mental obstacles that you're allowing to hold you back from engaging in the work that you've been called to engage in? That you've been, the work that we've been called to, not only in the local church, but even outside of the local church. Are you ready for action? Are you engaged in acting on the faith that you say that you possess? You're needed in the battle. We are stronger and better together. We are weaker without you. The world is perishing without Jesus. What are we waiting on? As we talked about in our Wake Up series, do we see that? Do we see the need for our engagement? Do we see the need for our influencing the world with the gospel? Are we even in tune with those things? Because the reality is, you're not promised tomorrow. Your neighbor's not promised tomorrow. None of us are promised tomorrow. The only thing that we can count on is the moment that we are alive and that we're living in, and we're not even promised beyond this afternoon. We're not even promised beyond this service. We have been gifted the life that we have today. And I wonder, and I'm curious, that if you stood before God today, at the end of the day, and he asked you, what did you do with this new life that I gave you in Christ Jesus? He shed his blood, not only to give you an eternity in heaven, but to change your life here on earth, to give you a new life, to give you right standing with me, to put you into my family, to make you a citizen of heaven. And I've sent you on mission. What did you do with that life? What did you do with that gift? What would our answer be? So whatever it is that's withholding us, it's time to overcome those mental obstacles. It's time to ready our mind for action. It's time for us to engage in the things that Scripture calls us to engage. He goes on and he says, be sober-minded. And set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry wrote this, be vigilant against all your spiritual dangers and enemies, and be temperate and modest in eating, drinking, apparel, recreation, business, and in the whole of your behavior. Be sober-minded in opinion, in practice, and humble in your judgment of yourselves. You can write this down. A Christian must always remain spiritually alert. A Christian must always remain spiritually alert. You must always remain ready to engage, to act, to that spiritual action that we're called to, but you also must remain spiritually alert to the schemes of your spiritual enemy. Your enemy, the devil, is cunning, and he will deploy tactics, and you can write these down. So number one, deceive you. He'll use those mental obstacles to deceive you. He will lie to you. He will convince you of things that are not true in order to paralyze you, in order to keep you in neutral and not engaging in that which he has called you to engage in. I don't know what that looks like, but it could be a wide variety of things for any number of you that he will use to deceive you. And then he'll also distract you. He will use good things, he will use bad things, he will use shiny things, he will use entertainment, he will use pleasures, he will use all sorts of things to distract you. Why? Because as you're distracted, as you're worried about other things, as you're engaged in other things, you're not engaged in the work that you've been called to be about. You're wasting your time, you're wasting your life day after day. That vapor of life is wasting away, and you're distracted by other things that have no eternal weight and no eternal matter. He'll also discourage you. He'll do what he can to bring you down because you know as well as I do, any moment that you've been discouraged in life, you don't feel like engaging in, you don't feel like participating, you don't feel like acting, you feel like pulling back. You feel like staying in bed all day. You feel like withdrawing and isolating. When you're discouraged, you're not wanting to move forward and make progress. You're wanting to withdraw. So he'll do what he can to discourage you, to beat you down. He'll ultimately try to destroy you. He can't destroy your soul, but he'll do everything to destroy your reputation. He'll do everything he can to destroy your testimony. He'll do everything he can to destroy your influence. He'll do everything he can to render you useless. He's lost your soul, but he'll do what he can to prevent you from bringing other souls with you to heaven. See, because that's the only thing you can, once you get to heaven, the things that you're called to do here on earth, as a missionary, as a visitor here on earth, you can no longer do. You can't share the gospel once you're in heaven. You can't help restore broken homes. You can't help the addict. You can't help those looking for hope. When you're in eternity, yes, you may be enjoying eternity, but there's a whole world here that was needing the message of Jesus and needing the message of hope. So once you're gone, once you're no longer here, so he'll do everything he can while you're here to destroy you, to make it where you are useless. See, Peter calls exiled Christians to guard our minds against things like the treasures and pleasures of this world, which in and of themselves are good. They aren't just in and of themselves evil. They're good and designed for God's glory. They're designed for your enjoyment. There are things that we get to enjoy in this life. Certain foods where they're designed where you go, man, this is a good steak. And it's not just to be executed on yourself, but you enjoy those flavors, you enjoy that food. And the purpose of those things, it's not evil, but it's so you go, wow, glory to God. He created this. I can enjoy. He gave this to me for my enjoyment. Glory to God. Or the beauty of certain locations where you go and you enjoy them. Those are not inherently evil, but as you go to those places, they're designed. He allows them to be so beautiful so that you can look to the Creator and go, glory to the Creator. Glory to God. They are given so you can enjoy them, but they're intended for His glory. But they'll also lull us to sleep. They will pull us away from our purpose when they are consumed in excess and made the primary pursuit in our life. If we become so dependent on them, if it all becomes about us and we become excessively consumed by them, then no longer are we enjoying them for the glory of God, but we're no longer engaged in the things that we're supposed to be engaged in. We're no longer investing in the things we're supposed to be invested in. We're no longer influencing the people that we're supposed to influence. Instead, we're so consumed of the things of the world, we are building our roots here, that now we're lulled asleep to the more important things. No longer are we just enjoying them in moderation for the glory of God, but now we're enjoying them for our own pleasure and our own benefit. And it lulls us to sleep, and we are now distracted. We are now building our life on things and dependent on things that will let us down. And so they are good, and they are for our enjoyment, they are for God's glory, but we have to be careful. We have to remain vigilant. Many of you have been in the military, or you're in the military. If you're in a war zone, you would know this better than I or many of us here that have not been. But if there's bullets flying over your head, you hear the gunfire, you hear bombs going off, you know that there's an enemy just around the corner, you're going to be vigilant. You're going to be alert. You're going to be looking out not only for your own safety and your own health, but for your group as well, your brothers who are at arms with you. Because you don't want harm to come to yourself, but you don't want harm to come to them either. So you're going to be alert, looking for the enemy, looking for where they might come around the corner, looking for where they're shooting at. Why? Because you want to protect yourself. You want to protect your brothers and sisters. You want to also defeat the enemy. You want to be successful. He uses this same language with us. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be alert to the tactics of the enemy and how he will deceive and pull us away. He used fruit for Adam and Eve. Just a fruit. And look at all the things that we have in our world that can distract us, that can deceive us. Because it wasn't just the fruit, but it was what the fruit would have promised, what the fruit would have done for them. You'll be like God. You'll have the things that God wants to withhold from you. Oh, the things that we have in our world where he can deceive us in such a similar way. That God wants to withhold this from you, this pleasure, this enjoyment. No, sometimes he gives us that pleasure and enjoyment, but he also puts guardrails around them. The enemy wants to render us useless. He'll use positive things. He'll use negative things. He'll use good things. He'll use bad things. He'll do whatever he has to accomplish this goal. He'll use success and he'll use discouragement. He'll use friends and he'll use foes. He'll use whatever he needs to do to either discourage you or to maybe elevate you, to make you arrogant, to make you prideful so that you start looking to yourself. I was thinking this week, and it really wasn't a part of my study, but self is one of the most dangerous and addicting drugs. We think it's drugs. We think it's alcohol. No, it's self. And yet, he'll do what he needs to do to either encourage us or discourage us. Encourage us so much that we take our eyes off of God, we put them on ourselves, or discourage us where we maybe only look at ourselves, only look at our situation. He'll distract you. He'll play mind games with you. He'll do everything possible to destroy you. You must protect your mind. You must not just be ready for action, but in that you must be sober-minded. You must be vigilant in order to engage in the way he has called us to engage. And this is why Peter follows this up with this statement: set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying you need to set your hope completely on the living hope of Jesus, who one day will be revealed to you. One day you'll meet face to face. One day you will stand before him. You've not seen him yet, but one day you will. And that grace that is given to you in that encounter, that's what you need to set your hope on. Don't set your hope on relationships. Relationships are good. We need relationships, but if we build our hope on them, then that can end in a bad way. Don't set your hope on a position or title in your company. Those aren't necessarily bad, but it can lead us away from the purpose and the plan if that becomes our pursuit. Don't set your hope on the number of digits on your paycheck or the amount or quality of stuff you own or luxuries you enjoy or the applause you receive. Just as easy as you receive applause, you can just as quickly receive jeers. Those who build you up can as quickly tear you down. Set your hope solely on the grace given to you in Jesus Christ, because he will sustain you and he will keep you. He is the living hope. He never changes. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is trustworthy and he will not let you down. Hoping in anything but Jesus will disappoint you. It will fail you. It will leave you miserable. You can take these good things. And I'm not saying the number of digits on your paycheck are bad. I'm not saying owning nice things is bad. But if that is what you build your hope on, if that is what you set your hope on, it will let you down. You will find misery. Verse 14 and 15 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. In your notes, in your Bible, underline that. In all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. In your notes, Christians are called to live a life of holiness. Christians are called to live a life of holiness. Holiness comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, which means to cut. So to be holy means to be cut off or separate from anything else. There's a second meaning to kadosh, and it means to be entirely morally pure all the time and in every way possible. So this that we have been given is, it says, but as the one who has called you is holy. So God is holy. He is like no one you have ever met, no one you have ever experienced. He is completely separate and cut off from the ways of this world. He is different. He is completely holy. The Bible even refers to holy, holy, holy. Meaning like, I don't want to just say holy and you, okay, he's holy. No, it is like well beyond our imagination how holy he is. And it says, as he is holy, we too, in all of our conduct, are called to be holy. God is completely, entirely set apart and pure at all times and in every way possible. God the Father has never sinned. God the Son, Jesus, has never sinned. The Holy Spirit has never sinned. He is holy in every way possible. And as God's chosen children, he also calls us to be holy in that way. He calls us to cut ourselves off, not from the world, but being attached to this world. You are a visitor here. You're a temporary resident. Don't build your roots into this temporary place. So he calls us to cut ourselves off, to be separated. Also to be cut off from the sins that it freely offers us. Look, you can go out today and you can find any sin, anything that God opposes, anything that'll bring you pleasure. You can find it easily, quickly, with very little effort. And yet he tells us to avoid those things, to be cut off from them. He calls us to live entirely morally pure lives in every way possible. The scripture tells us to be in the world, but not of the world, to not be based of the world, to be rooted in the world, to make our life all built on the world. Yes, we're unable to live completely pure lives while trapped in our flesh. And yes, we're kind of trapped in this flesh while we're here on earth. We're going to get it wrong. We're going to fail. But that is why he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, because he, the Bible says, is our helper. He enables us to be able to live holy. He gives us this new and clear understanding about what is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, because in your flesh, you wouldn't know that. Your flesh appeals to the world. It is of the world, but your soul is now a citizen of heaven. Your soul is now made brand new, a child of God. And so if it was just left up to us, we wouldn't know what was right and wrong. We wouldn't know what pleases God. But the Holy Spirit now leads us and enables us to know that. And so now, as Christians, as children of God, we can choose holiness. And so for some of you, maybe that's your mental obstacle where you just feel like you can't get it right. Even if I try, I'm going to fail. Yes, it's a difficult task. And yes, you will fail, but you can still choose holiness. Even if you fail, even if you get it wrong, you can get back up. Thank God that you walk in forgiveness. Thank God that you are in forgiveness. You can repent and you can make a new choice. And you can start fresh again. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to choose right and wrong, holiness according to God. Holiness is a daily choice to flee from your old way of living and to be obedient to the commands and instructions of King Jesus. There is no holiness without obedience. We must obey God's word. Charles Spurgeon says this, and we're wrapping up here in just a couple of minutes. Holiness is conformity to the will of God and obedience to the Lord's command. So it's not conformity to the will of Nick. It's not conformity to the will of the church. It's conformity to the will of God. Now, hopefully, I'm being conformed to the will of God. Hopefully, our church, not the building, not the organization, but the people of the church are being conformed to the will of God. But you're not called to look to Nick. You're not called to look at the people of the church. You're called to look to the will of God and to be conformed to it. And then hopefully we are all doing that and we stand in unison as we are seeking to obey and to choose to be holy. So holiness is conformity to the will of God and obedience to the Lord's commands. It is, in fine, the Spirit's work in the soul by which a man is made like God and becomes a partaker of the divine nature, being delivered from the corruption which is in the world through lust. No straining, no hacking at the text can alter it. There it stands, whether men like it or not. So this means we choose holiness in our sexual conduct, which is why we're told to flee from fornication and adultery, unnatural sex acts, pornography. We flee from those things. Why? Because we choose holiness in our sexual conduct. We choose holiness in how we do our business dealings. We're not corrupt. We're not shady, but we're honest in how we do business with people. We choose holiness in how we treat other people, especially the least of these, the vulnerable. We choose holiness in how we respond to authority. We choose holiness and how we treat those who have failed us and how we choose to either administer forgiveness or withhold it. We choose holiness. We choose forgiveness. We choose holiness in our conversations. We choose holiness in how we steward that which God has given to us and gifted to us. That word steward means to manage. And so we choose in our health, our money, our possessions, our talents, our influence, to choose in all of our dealings, in all of our investments, in all that we do, to choose holiness, that which would honor and glorify God. Living holy is an active decision that we make on a daily basis. Will this honor God? So the way that I'm about to talk, in the way that I'm about to steward my resources, in the way that I'm about to handle this situation, will this bring honor and glory to God, or will this just benefit me? Will it just bring pleasure to me? Will it just elevate me? Will it just bring glory to me? Because our purpose is to glorify God. Will this decision, every day, it's an active decision, will this bring glory to God, or will this bring glory to me? The world distorts what's holy. It calls clean what God calls unclean. It approves of things that God does not approve of. They lie and say God is okay with things that his word clearly says is not okay. We must be vigilant. We must be alert. The devil is cunning, and he will do everything he can to deceive, distract, discourage, and destroy you. Ready your minds for action. And I would say beyond that, don't just ready it for action. Make a decision, make a choice even today that I will step into action. I will engage in what Scripture calls me to engage in, because there is no holiness without obedience. I must obey God's word in order to choose holiness. We must know God's word first and foremost if you're going to be obedient to it, but then also allow ourselves to be accountable to his word and accountable to following it in Christian community. We give glory to God by committing the new life that he has gifted to us. This new life, every one of us, if you're in Christ, you've been given a new life. We give glory to God by committing this life that he gifted to us by placing it in service to our King Jesus, not to ourselves. Today, as I pray and as we close, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about? What step do you need to take? Where do you need to choose holiness? How do you need to overcome those mental obstacles that are not preparing you and readying you for action, for engagement in the kingdom of God, for engagement in the local church, whatever that is? How do you need to change your thinking and be sober-minded, to be alert to that which the devil will use to deceive you and to distract you and to try to destroy you? Whatever it is, whatever the Holy Spirit speaking to you, take this moment as I pray us out and have a conversation with God. Ask him to help you. Repent if you need to. Whatever you need to do, talk to God. God, we thank you for this moment that we have to look to the truth of your word. We thank you for the letter that Peter has written to these Christians, and to see this call that we are not called to passivity or to laziness, but you have called us to action. God, there's a lost and dying world that is perishing, that needs us as Christians, every one of us who profess the name of Jesus, to engage in this kingdom, to engage through the local church, to engage in our communities through the gifts and the talents and the resources that you have blessed us with. Father, help us to be found faithful. Help us to be found obedient. Help us, Father, to be sober-minded, to not be lulled asleep by the pleasures and the treasures of this world, but may we be alert to the distractions and to the deceptions and to the discouragements, all of those things that would hold us back from living fully obedient lives to you. And ultimately, God, help us every day in every decision that we make to choose holiness. And when we get it wrong, help us to still choose holiness and repenting and starting over again, picking right back up where we fell, where we got it wrong, where we sinned, and to keep walking forward, to keep moving and pursuing after Jesus. So Lord, whatever it is that each person here is dealing with, whatever your spirit is calling them to, Father, I pray that they would simply obey. They would simply say, yes, Father, I will obey. Yes, Father, I will engage. Yes, Father, I will choose holiness, whatever that is, Father. We pray that you would work, and we pray that we will respond in a way that would glorify you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.